The mute button. I should know about those things. Irene, thanks for sharing those words from Corey Asprey, because I was also going to comment on that song. Because when Reckless Love came out, in the context of Rima, there was quite a bit of controversy about the song, about the use of describing God as reckless. And we even had one announcer that sort of said, oh, I'm just not comfortable playing that. I don't see God as reckless. But in that sense, they were thinking of God as reckless in terms of careless. But that's not what it means in that context. It's reckless in sense of not considering the consequences. And if you look at Jesus' life, he did a lot of things that would have been considered reckless. Speaking to the Samaritan woman, going into Jerusalem when he knows there's a price on his head, that could all be described as reckless. And that fits in really well with today's message, which is a continuation on our Sermon on the Mount series, which I guess these days we should call Message on the Mount or Teaching on the Mount, because sermons are very negative connotation these days. People think it's preaching at you. So, but Sermon on the Mount. Oh, thank you. Set me up here. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, some of the Beatitudes sound really nice. You know, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. It really sounds sort of nice and warm and fuzzy. Not so much this one. Blessed are the persecuted. It just doesn't sound nice. A few weeks ago, Pete was up speaking on blessed are the merciful, and he very helpfully reminded me, knowing that my turn was coming up, that when we're going to preach on something, usually in the week leading up to us, God will test us on that. I thought, okay, great, there's something to look forward to. Fortunately, I mean, my week's been hectic, but I wouldn't say I've been persecuted, so that's good. Just a heads up, I wouldn't say today's message is a fun one. I wouldn't say it's going to be all, you know, happy faces and that through today. But I really believe we can take this to a place where it gives us hope. And I believe we can come to a positive place through looking at this concept of persecution. But before I start, I want to dig a little into just what is persecution. Sometimes we call things persecution, and realistically, they're just a result of our own bad choices. They're consequences. They're natural consequences of things that we did that were dumb or, you know, unwise, let's be kind. If you get caught speeding and hit with a fine, you are not being persecuted by the police. That's just consequences. If you're constantly late for work, you have a horrible attitude, you don't work well with others, and get passed over for a promotion, your boss is not persecuting you. That's just consequences. That happens. To understand what Jesus means here by persecution, we need to look at the whole verse. And in fact, the next two verses. So I want to apologize to whoever's preaching next week on verse 11, but I'm sure you'll have a slightly different angle on things. And in the tradition that seems to be established, we're going to have a look at a few different translations. New American Standard said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amplified says, "Blessed, comforted by inner peace and God's love, are those who are persecuted for doing that which is morally right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Blessed, morally courageous and spiritually alive with life, joy in God's goodness, are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with me. Be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And lastly, the message. "You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. So Jesus sort of acknowledges that you're going to get into trouble if you live his way. It's not that you're blessed because you are persecuted. That's not the point. I mean, that would be silly to say that. The point is, why are you being persecuted? What's the source? If we skip back through those translations, I've just highlighted a couple of particularly salient points. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And it's when people say evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. If you're being persecuted for doing things that are morally right, when you're being bagged because of your association with Jesus. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. People are speaking lies about you to discredit him. The truth is too close for comfort and they're uncomfortable. Sorry, people, it's not about you. It's about him. That's what the persecution is about. That's what the criticism is about. We can take it personally, but really, you're blessed in your persecution because the persecution is a result of your association with Jesus. It's not about you. They're not, what's getting their goat up, what's getting their backs up is not you. It's Jesus and his truth being too close for comfort. I think when we live in Australia, which we do, we've got a really limited grasp of the concept of persecution. We think when we get bagged out for being a God botherer, for believing all that rubbish in the Bible, giving our money to churches or Christian music or Christian ministries, which we all know are so corrupt and evil, or heaven forbid we speak out for truth against common culture, against the popular views of the masses. We think that when we cop some heat on social media because we've made a religious post, or we're being laughed at by our peers because maybe we're not going to take part in everything they do, and we sort of draw the line at a different place to them, we can sort of call that persecution. We really need some perspective on that. And I want us to look at the lives of some of our brothers and sisters around the world. And this is information from the latest edition of Open Doors World Watch List. I just picked out three countries. North Korea is a brutally hostile place for Christians. If discovered by the authorities, believers are either sent to labor camps as political prisoners where their conditions are atrocious or killed on the spot, and their families will share their fate as well. Christians have absolutely no freedom. It's almost impossible for believers to gather or meet to worship. Those who dare to meet must do so in utmost secrecy and at enormous risk. Report issued in 2022 said that Christians are particularly targeted and exposed to torture in North Korean prisons. Detention periods and interrogations are longer and more intense. The reason for such extreme persecution is that Christianity is seen as a particular threat to the dictatorial ideology and governance of the country's barbaric regime. Christians are viewed as enemies of both the leadership and society in general. Somalia, a majority Muslim nation, society expects all Somalis to be Muslim. The violent insurgent group Al-Shabaab has repeatedly expressed its desire to eradicate Christians from the country. Christians from Muslim backgrounds are regarded as high-value targets and may be killed on the spot if discovered. Christians also face serious persecution from their family and community. Leaving Islam is regarded as a betrayal of the family and clan, and family members and clan leaders will harass, intimidate, and even kill Somali converts. Anyone suspected of being a Christian convert is closely monitored. Church life is simply not possible, so the few believers must meet in secret. Islamic extremists have intensified their hunt for Christian leaders. And lastly, Eritrea. For 20 years, Eritrea has only recognised three official Christian denominations, Orthodox, Catholic and Lutheran, and closely monitors those churches. The authorities perpetuate a stigma against believers and encourage neighbours to spy on and report each other. Those who have become Christians from Muslim backgrounds or who leave the Eritrean Orthodox Church for a non-traditional church face extreme pressure and persecution from their own families and communities. There are thought to be 1,000 Christians indefinitely detained in Eritrean prisons, not officially charged with anything. Christian men, women and children as young as 14 are being conscripted into the armed forces to fight in the conflict in Tigray. There are no time limits on their service. Christian prisoners are often released into military service instead of being allowed home. So that's just for perspective. And don't you love it when you tap the wrong part of the screen and your message disappears? Here we go, back in. So really, we really have a really poor concept of what persecution feels like. And I'm not trying to say that, you know, it's not relevant. We still deal with some stuff. But just always keep that context that there's people in the world doing it a lot harder than us, and that's just a prompt to pray for them. So be praying for our brothers and sisters because they are part of our body. But I want to step back a little bit and address the real question here. To me, this is the real question when we read about persecution. Let's take it as a given. That if you're living a godly life, a life serving him and to his standards, rather than the standards of the common culture, there'll be some level of persecution. What that looks like depends so much on just where you're born and when. If you happen to be born in North Korea, it's a very different experience you're going to have to if you're born in Australia or North America or something like that. So to me, that raises the question. We can be blessed for being persecuted, but why doesn't our all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God just prevent the persecution? Wouldn't that be a greater blessing? If we could just live a Christian life, do good, follow God's teaching, and never face persecution, doesn't that sound like more blessed than blessed for being persecuted? And in my mind, there's no doubt that God could make it like that. He is an all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing God. So he could. So why not? Why didn't he? Why is that not the way God has set things up? I think if we look at one part of the Message translation of verse 10, we get a bit of a clue. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. That persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. We see that sort of concept in some other scriptures, right through the Old and New Testament. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests our hearts." 1 Peter 1:7, "Your faith will be like gold that has been tested in a fire, and those trials will prove that your faith is worth much more than gold that can be destroyed. They will show that you will be given, praise and honor and glory when Christ returns." James 1:2-3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces endurance." Just seems to be a thread running through all the scripture. The things that aren't tested, things that are never put under any pressure, never grow. They don't become strong. In fact, they wither. They wither and die. Look at the Old Testament, the whole thing, right through. We see it over and over. The people of Israel go through periods of comfort. They get settled, things go well, and invariably they fall away from God. Invariably they stop relying on him, start falling onto practices contrary to his guidance, his guidelines, his rules at the time. Usually what then happens is they get conquered by some foreign power, they're dragged off into slavery. Generally their lives are made miserable. They get to the bottom. In their desperation, they suddenly remember, okay, there's this God character. Let's call out to God. God puts together a rescue plan of some sort, and they're set free. They get back into doing all the right things again. They reinstate the feast. They do all the worship and praise. They get comfortable again. They slacken off. They start to worship the idols of the nations they're in. They start to, and the cycle goes on. There's this constant cycle of blessing, slackness, persecution, restoration to God. So it just goes right through the Old Testament. Somehow, it just seems that for our faith to remain strong and effective, it needs to be tested. It needs to be refined. It needs to be put under pressure. And the persecution is one of the things that does that. It's a measure. It gives a measure of how true or how strong our faith is. It's really easy to be faithful when everything's going your way. It's really easy to be a Christian when no one's challenging that, when no one's contesting your statements, when no one's asking you, why would you believe that? It's really easy to be a Christian when you're healthy and well. It's really easy to be a Christian when your family's all fully functional and everyone's getting along. It's when the trials come and the storms come and the challenges come to that thing that we find out how real is that faith. When you get the diagnosis from the doctor that you didn't want, when the family's falling apart, when there's disunity in the marriage, when there's trouble in the workplace, whatever, where is your faith then? Where is our faith then? Are we still trusting God? Is our faith standing up to that test? We see parallels in our body. If you're going to spend your life sitting on a couch, it's just going to break down. Things will fall apart. We strengthen our bodies by working against some sort of resistance. Exercise generally involves resistance in some sort. Even going for a walk is working against the resistance of lethargy. Just that desire to just sit and not do anything. Just get up, walk to the letterbox and back is an act of working against a resistance. The body that never acts against resistance will become weak and unhealthy, and so to our faith. So a couple of points. Persecution. If we encounter it, and I'm talking again, persecution as we've defined it earlier. Persecution for doing what's right. Persecution for living morally correctly. Persecution for acting in the way that Jesus would have us act. Persecution for that is evidence that we're actually doing something right. The fact that we're getting opposition probably means we're on the right track. If we're not meeting any opposition, are we really doing anything worthwhile? It doesn't mean go looking for it, but also means don't avoid it. Persecution, as I said, will show us how real or otherwise our faith is. Is it the faith that can sleep in the boat in the storm? Or is it the faith that's jumping up and down saying, we're going to die, we're going to die? What's the measure of our faith? And we only know that in face of opposition. It strengthens us for future challenges. God's in the business of training us, of refining us, of improving us, of teaching us to be more and more useful and effective in his kingdom work. If you want to learn how to surf, you don't start by paddling out a pipeline in a 30-foot swell. Dumb. Consequences of bad decisions are about to happen. You start in the white water. You work up. You get stronger. You learn strategies. You build tactics. You learn how to read the waves. You work up toward the bigger challenges. Our faith is like that. Early in our walk of faith, the challenges can seem huge, but they're really small. As you walk further in your faith, God trains you in that. By you overcoming this little challenge, then you're ready to face a bigger challenge, then you're ready to face a bigger challenge yet again. So it is a training ground. It causes us to rely on God more heavily. And you know that's actually what we're meant to do. We're not meant to be independent. We're not meant to be, you know, self-made man sort of thing. We're not meant to be all capable of doing all things. We're meant to rely on God. If we can do it in our own strength, do we even need God? If we're not doing things that need his help, we're not stretching ourselves enough. We're not pushing out enough. If we can do it in our own strength, we don't need God. And we're meant to need God. Two in one. Look at that. It refines and purifies us and fits us for his kingdom. I'm not trying to say here that we've got to be good to get into heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the whole process of persecution, trials and tests helps refine us, helps purify our hearts. And we need that to enter into the kingdom of heaven if we're going to do it and be comfortable in it. We can't approach God with sin. We're not going to be comfortable. And it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because we're going to feel awkward. We're going to feel bad because we're really conscious of the gunk in us. And we know that now. When you draw into God's presence, whether it's in a time of worship, whether it's in a time of your personal prayer or whatever, if you've got something in there that you know is not right, you know you've got to deal with it first. You know, it says in Scripture about you come to the altar to present your offering, you're aware of something wrong with your brother, go and resolve that, then come back and give your offering. Same thing, you come into a time of worship, if you can't push through and get into worship, look at your heart and check what's there, and you'll probably find there's something blocking. There's something that you've done or you've felt or you've thought or whatever. Deal with it, because God's ready to deal with it. Just give it to him. It's dealt with. It's no big deal. It's the same thing. You imagine trying to enter the kingdom of heaven carrying all that junk of, you know, unforgiven bitterness, all that sort of stuff. It's not going to go well. You're not going to feel good about it. So the whole thing of the persecution, it helps you resolve all that stuff and deal with it. So persecution is not something to go seeking, but it's also something, as I said, not to run from. Don't be afraid of persecution. It will come in some degree, to some extent, and that is very personal. What persecution might be in my life could be very different to what persecution is in Brad's life or in Rania's life or anything else, because God's put us in a different place. He's put us through a different life journey to face different challenges and persecutions and trials and storms. But the point is, from this, persecution is a blessed thing. We are blessed when we're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. God says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know about you, but there's some days I want to be there, not here. I want to be fit for that place. And if that means going through some discomfort and some trials and that through this journey of however many years, I think it's a small price to pay to be fitted for the kingdom of heaven for eternity. So don't fear persecution. Don't run from it. Use it as a prompt to say, why am I being persecuted? Is this just, well, I've done something dumb, and this is just consequence, or is it really a persecution for the sake of righteousness? If it is, don't sweat it. God will help you through it, and he'll have the strength. You'll have the strength in your relationship with him to get to the end of it, be able to look back and go, aha, that's why. That's why that happened. It makes perfect sense. Thank you, Jesus, for that trial.
Thank you, Rick. Would you say thank you, Rick? Thank you, Rick. Like the refining power of persecution, right? I don't know if you noticed, but Rick was pulling double duty today. So he was on the sound desk and he was bringing the message today. So if you would like to join the sound team, then talk to Rick. That would be a wonderful way for folks to serve. But thank you so much. I really thank you to Rick for perspective really helps. It really matters, doesn't it? When we recognise that we're part of a much, much larger world and that there is persecution that is going on this planet that we've really got no proper apprehension of. And it matters that we make some kind of eye contact with that. when we take at face value this idea that Christ is within us, that we are his hands and feet, and then Jesus says something like, blessed are the persecuted, I reckon that means we've got a responsibility to be part of the blessing. I reckon that we actually pick up some responsibility to be his blessing toward those who are persecuted. Is there some wonderful transcendent kingdom blessing that's waiting for them? Yes. But is it also up to us now to educate ourselves as to what true persecution is? Is it up to us now to be praying for the persecuted church? Can we be advocates for those who are persecuted? Can we potentially even contribute in some way to ministry to the persecuted church? I reckon we can. And I reckon that when we do that, then we are part of the blessing to those who are persecuted. Can I encourage you that today and this week that you would maybe go and look at the Open Doors website, Open Doors, that you would be educated. What does persecution look like around the world? That you would be deliberate and intentional about praying for our brothers and our sisters who are undergoing the kind of persecution that Rick was talking about. We can participate in being a blessing to the persecuted church. I firmly believe that there are probably three main domains that are going to influence the renewal of the church in Australia, and I reckon that one of those is the persecuted church. And you can ask me what I reckon the other two are, but I believe that the persecuted church has something profound and timely to teach us now about what it means to be the body of Christ, and we should be paying attention to that. So can I encourage you to do that? Be educated, be an advocate, pray for the persecuted church. Would you stand if you're comfortable? You're going to have to do it at some point. Would you stand, and I'm just going to pray and send us out into this week. So, Father, Son, Spirit, in your name and for your sake, we commit ourselves and we commit our households again to you this week. By your Spirit within us, would you guide us? Would you protect us? Would you provide for us and teach us and heal us? And this week, Lord, as you send us out of this place into your mission in this world, in all of those places where you have put us, would you go before us this week in everything that we do, everywhere we go, and whatever it is that we think and feel and say and choose, would you prepare the way for us, and would you conform us to the image of your Son? And we ask these things for ourselves and for one another in your name. Amen.